Well, the angel said we have a limited amount of time. We need to be in the lunchroom by 12:30, so we conclude somewhere around 12:15 this morning. We want to, for those of you again who are new to Winter Youth Conference, we again welcome you, each and every one.
We want to just remind ourselves that the format of our study, the readings, mirror what takes place in our local assemblies, where we have reading meetings, where brothers participate. We want to encourage the participation of young brothers. We don't want to just completely dominate the readings, but we understand our role in providing some guidance and the direction of the studies. We want to keep our comments, number one, on point to what the subject is. Is there a cause? The thought of us standing as good soldiers, as those who are disciples of Christ in these last days. And so we want to have those comments to be short and concise. Let's not stray from the subject. Let's discipline ourselves to stay on point. Sisters, if you have questions, please feel free to write them down, pass them to the young man, and then we can read those and answer those publicly. They help the study and they ensure that you also understand, like the young brothers, what it is that we are covering and we're hoping to unfold. So I think those are just the general guidelines for us, and then maybe we can have someone turn to chapter 14 and read those 10 verses, and then a second brother read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So Luke 14, verse 25 through 35.
Luke 14, starting from verse 25. And there went great multitudes with them, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. For what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Second Timothy 2, 1-4. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him.
As a way of introduction, to capitalize on what Brother Tony have said, the format, as you have heard, it's a Bible reading. We want to encourage you to make short comments. We want to encourage you to ask questions. This is your privilege and your training ground today. And we will help along by the grace of God. These are not unfamiliar portions to you, but we trust that we are not going to repeat old stuff, but we bring things old and new. The way we are taking this exercise is this, because I want to give you just like really the boundaries, the broad outline. Every time you buy a product, you find a little booklet that comes with. I'm sure all of you, a couple of days ago, have opened boxes. And you got something. And with that something, there was a little booklet. And in that little booklet, there was a big picture of the product. There was something about the useful or the benefit of having that product. But then the last two pages have all of these little writing in there, the fine print, which is all of the disclaimers. We start things the other way around. We're going to start with the fine print. We are starting today to talk about what is required for you to be a disciple, to be a soldier. The requirement for discipleship, for soldiership. So we're starting with that. And then we're going to move on and we tell you about the equipment that you are given, the resources that you are given to equip you for that warfare that's going on. And we will finish up by examples of ones who have actually took hold of that and live it. So this is how we are approaching it. We are approaching it in that way, in those three different ways. First is, listen, there is no fine prints in here. Everything is the same font. We want to tell you exactly what is a requirement for the enlistment. You are enlisted already. And what are the requirements? This is what we are starting with.
I would say right off the bat that the verses that we've read speak of a soldier and they speak of a disciple. They don't speak of just a Christian. And I don't take anything away from that because that's the beginning point. But I would just say that there's not every Christian that's going to make these decisions. In our community, there was a two-time state qualifier cross-country runner. And he, this year, I believe it was the top 15 or something that moved forward to the state and the region meet, and he ended up number 16. He didn't make it. And he had to acknowledge, I just didn't put the work in. And so the exhortation to him was, there are things that if you want, if this is your calling, we'll say, that there are things that you have to do and there are things that you can't do. Your friends might stay up late and they might do these things, but if this is your focus, if this is your goal, then we must forego those things. So this is the same thing, that I may please Him. We've talked about our purpose, that I may please Him who has chosen me. What a privilege to follow the one that we've remembered this morning.
I think that's a great lead into verse 25. You know, we should always remember that everything that's in the Word of God, every word is important. And in Luke 14, verse 25, it begins with a great multitude. And this is what Brother Chris is saying, is that there's a large population that were following the Lord, right? They had seen all of the miracles that He had done. They were fascinated by these things. And so He attracted the multitude. But you know what He is, what the Lord is doing is He's looking to call you and I out from the multitude. You know, Brother Amo was speaking about the Marines, and they have a motto, a few good men. And that's what you're going to see with David's mighty men. That's what the Lord is. He's challenging the multitudes here to come out from this mass of people that are following the Lord. Some are real, some are not real. But in this last day, these last days, the generation in which you live, the Lord, it says here, there went a great multitude, the multitudes with Him. And He turned and He said unto them, if any man or any person come unto me, and he hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is a tall order. You know, it's fascinating to listen to Brother Amos' summary about that Marines movie, right? A few good men pushing themselves to the ultimate level, separating themselves for a cause, and saying, no turning back, I'm all in. And even when there were those who said, I'm all in for this special ops division, there were some who didn't qualify. I think you said of 100 and so, there were 22 men. and maybe even some women that were in there, but 22 of a large population were those that stood out as those who passed the test. So those of us that are in this multitude, okay, because we like crowds, we can get lost in the crowd, the Lord is turning to us and saying, if any man, if you want to come after me, if you want to stand by me as a good disciple, as a true disciple, you're going to have these kinds of characteristics and elements as part of your life.
If any man, that's an individual calling.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
On that note, I see significance. Excuse me, my voice. But I see significance in the fact that it says brothers, sisters, wife, children, mothers, fathers, not father-in-law, sister-in-law, friends, neighbors, but those are all related by blood. They're your flesh.
Mm.
So it's akin to what Paul says in putting to death the desires of the flesh and living through the Spirit. Putting to death what makes you who you are in your flesh, but living as Christ wants you to live.
Mm.
You might say that we always learned it, that salvation is free. It is extended to every individual. But we also learned that discipleship is costly. And it's the cost of it is that even if it's going to come to the closest natural tie that an individual has, I have to be willing. It is not the same word as hating evil here. The original word carries the thought of preference, that I prefer Christ on my mother. I prefer Christ on my brother. That inner circle of these natural ties, the disciple has to be willing to come to a decision that I prefer Christ on all these loved ones rather than these loved ones. We're exhorted to love our family. We're exhorted to, but when it comes to discipleship, it's costly. And the price of it is that I have to prefer Christ above all others.
You know, when a young man is courting a young lady, the young lady's thoughts are, is this man worthy of me? You know, I mean, does he have a job? Does he come from a stable background? Does he have a lot of money? So the young lady is assessing, is the young man worthy of me? In the body of Christ, we are seen as being betrothed to the Lord Jesus. We are the bride. And may I confer to you this morning that the question is, are we worthy of Christ? And I think what Luke is saying here is there is a cost that must be paid. The Lord is saying, are you worthy of me? And he's saying, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life. So this is the cost of Christ. This is what must be paid. You know, in medicine sometimes, let's say we have a slip disc, or we have some back problem, and we go to see a neurosurgeon. You go to see a neurosurgeon, and you think that you can help, and that he can help you. The man that you go to see, who's a neurosurgeon, has done 4 years of undergrad, 5 years of medical school, 7 years of residency, and 1 year of fellowship. That's about 15 or 16 years before he can practice in the United States as a neurosurgeon, then that is the cost that has to be paid in order to practice as a neurosurgeon. But here we have this morning before us a far greater cost. Your very life. Everything that you treasure as your own, the Lord is saying, you must forsake that to be worthy of me. And we must truly understand what is required of us to be true disciples of Christ. You have to forsake everything that you can't dare to yourself and seek the Lord.
But I think it's important then that we summarize and see that we have here in the relationships that are given to us in Luke 14.
Sorry. Luke 14, where we have the father, the mother, the wife, the children, the brothers, and the sisters, that what we are saying here is that which occupies my affections, that which occupies my heart and my desires. And the Lord is saying, if you want to be my disciple, then there is a response that I need to have that is the first place in your affections, that is upward and above all other affections and desires of your heart, your motives, everything else. It is Christ that must have the first place. One little example. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 5. He said there to Levi. Luke chapter 5. In verse 27. After these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. This is the Lord Jesus. And he's sitting at the receipt of custom. And the Lord says to him, follow me. Two words. He says to him, follow me. Okay. What was the response? Levi left all. Again, two words. Left all. Follow me. He left all. He rose up and followed him. Now, what was Levi's response? Okay, first there was a setting aside of everything that was his desires, his motives in this world, everything else, that was all now secondary. And you know what he does? He opens up his home, he invites others in, but he doesn't make a feast for them. He makes a feast for the Lord, and invites the Lord. By saying this, I'm just saying, what is discipleship? Discipleship is that which has to do with our affections, that reciprocates the affections of Christ to me, and says, now, what will I do? What is my place in response to such love for me? And that I would have that as now takes place. That is because become now my desire, my motive, and I leave all and follow him.
I would say too, perhaps many young people hear exhortations like this and think, well, if I follow these exhortations, my relationship with my parents might suffer. My career as a student or my vocation may suffer. No. It's exactly the opposite. When I give Christ first place, and when he is leading in my family, in my career, in my studies, it will be far more than you could ever have imagined it to be. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be praise and glory from Ephesians. So we want to make sure this is the path of blessing. Yes, there's cost. He recounts the cost. We'll come to the builder. And he has to count the cost. There's cost to this, but it's the path of blessing. It's the path. Do you want the Lord involved in every decision in your life? Do you want to experience fellowship with the Lord in all these things? This is how we do it.
So I want to start drawing the young man now. So I'm going to put you on the spots. So don't sit shy and don't kind of stare away now. Andrew, about 2 weeks ago, you spoke about this passage. Uncle John made the comment that it's a reference. Do you remember what you said about the idea of choosing or hating brother, sister, father, mother?
That Christ has to be above all of that, so no matter what ties we have to this earth, whether relationships or family, that Christ needs to be above it all. It needs to be our number one. Needs to be number one in our lives.
You said priority. I remember that. So preference and priority. We all make a list. And what is number one on the list?
Christ.
the idea of priority. Who is number one? Because we are living in a world today, you are number one, and you got to step on everybody else to be number one. Whatever by whatever mean. The Lord Jesus ought to be number one. That is the cost that we are talking about. Another word for the sisters. It's fascinating the word disciple also mentioned in the scripture in regard to a sister. A female disciple was Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. So I don't want you to think that this is a male thing. Discipleship is male and female. It is the whole idea of a discipline. It's the whole idea of one who have, when you go into a field, we said we go to college for a certain discipline. What is the idea is you are structuring your life, your lifestyle completely. They are known by their, what field you are in. It's the discipline that is part of that. So it's for male and female. It's for brothers and sisters. It is a matter of priority. Who is first? It's costly, as we have heard, but also it is a matter of commitment. It is a matter of commitment to it. Priority, preference, cost, and commitment that is involved in that. Discipleship is not for sissies. It is for those who have decided to follow Jesus. Now let's move on and talk about carrying the cross. I want to hear young brothers here.
I think what you get in Luke 14 is really the abandonment of all earthly ties. And it's not a complete abandonment, it's just, as was said before, it's prioritizing your new spiritual life above your earthly life. And if you look at the corollary chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, it's in Matthew chapter 10 that go hand in hand with these verses we're reading, just so you get the idea that you're not supposed to go around hating your mother and father. In verse 37 it says, "He who loves father or mother above me is not worthy of me." So that goes hand in hand with the issue of priority that we have. And again, there's nothing wrong with family, but the problem is, which family do we value most? Is it the spiritual family or our earthly family? And that ties in with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, because Paul addresses Timothy as my child. And he says, "Thou therefore, my child, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." And grammatically speaking, if you have that word therefore, you kind of know that it connects two thoughts. And there's A being connected to B. We're starting with B. The thought A, so to speak, is in verse 15 of chapter 1. "Thou knowest this, that all who are in Asia, of whom is Phygelus and Hermonas, have turned away from me." This is what we need to stand for. Thou therefore, my child, now embedded in this spiritual family, in this spiritual life, are you ready to take up your cross? Are you ready to forsake the world, not forsake those of Christ, and to follow Him Himself, the Son of God?
When we speak about taking up the cross of Christ, what it really is symbolic of is the individual identifying with Christ in His sufferings and in who He is perceived to be on the earth. And I think the Apostle Paul captured this greatly in 2 Corinthians. I'll read a few verses. 2 Corinthians 4, from verse 8, it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, we are identifying with the cross of Christ and who he is. This is who we are. And however you treated him, because we are of him and we are like him, then you would treat us the same. And this is something that we have to really come to grasp with. I mean, can you truly identify with what it is to be a disciple of Christ? Being rejected and scorned and disowned on the scene. You know, it is said that we are the people of the future. This is not our world. Our world is to come. And so therefore we would be rejected and scorned on the scene. But we are reminded that if we identify with Christ on the scene, then he also would confess us before his God and Father at the great white throne judgment.
If I may add just a thought as far as Luke 14 is concerned, and that's what's helpful in a Bible reading to encourage one another. It is not the thought of his cross that I bear. Jesus bearing his cross, that bearing, it belongs to the Lord himself. But the discipleship is bearing our own crosses, if you will, if I can say it, in the sense that with discipleship, it's not going to be always pleasant. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be shame. There's going to be all these features. Why is it? Because now the Lord said first preference. I come first. The affections are set on me. And we can rest assured that young ones, when we have him as first priority, affections set on him, we're going to be conformed to his image. And that's why in discipleship, Brother John brought us to Matthew 16. He said this, it is sufficient. What's the measure? It is sufficient for the disciple to be like who? To be like his teacher. So to be like him, now we have crosses. Now we have certain things that we're going to carry to be his disciples. It might be shame, it might be persecution, it might be all these activities where the Lord has suffered when he was bearing his cross. You and I will suffer the same consequences if the Lord Jesus truly is the priority in my life and your life.
It's really wonderful. You can see that it doesn't stop at that. Whoever does not bear his own cross, it doesn't stop. He says, and comes after me. And comes after me. He very well could have been referring literally at that point to those who were before him and saying, coming after me physically like now. But also, there's obviously a deep application in this, that coming after him, as Uncle John was talking about, being conformed to his person and his sufferings and the reproach, you know, within this world. Let's look at who he is. We know so much of who Jesus is. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. That is what it is to become like, or to come after him, right? He went before in this way. He became lowly, and he was, you know, he showed grace to men, all men around him. He was so kind, and he showed this compassion to those around him. So many different characteristics that we can look at, that we can look at this verse and say, that is what it means to come after him. I was thinking about Philippians chapter 3 as well, Paul's example. I don't want to go too far away, but I think Paul echoes a similar idea here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He lists his qualifications as, you know, going on of which tribe he was in, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And then he says, indeed, I count everything as loss. Once again, going back to that, to renouncing everything. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, which is dung. That's the word he used. I count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That daily death that we must die to ourselves, to our passions, to those things we've been talking about, that we may become like him, coming after him, that is the cost that he is talking about.
And I was just thinking that coming out unto him, and I think this is a very important part of this thought of discipleship, because you had the multitudes that were following him, and we know in, I think it's Luke's gospel, that he challenged the multitudes that were there just simply for the miracles and the bread. And after he challenged them, it says, those disciples followed him no more. Right? A disciple means a follower. Doesn't mean that you're true or false. It means somebody is following someone. So those that were not converted in the heart, they turned back. Because they were just there for the natural things. But to come after him, it means, as we've said, to give up all of the rights that I have, the priorities that I have, and it means to go out where he is. Now, where is he? He is outside of this world, right? And we often think of giving up things in a very negative way. Well, I've got to give this thing up. I can't go do this. I got to go to the prayer meeting. I'm giving up all the things that I want. But the verse that Joe just pointed out in Philippians, I had in mind, this is what we get, that I may know him. This is something that we get, the knowledge of who he is. If I am following the teacher, the master, right, I want to know him. I want to know everything about him. This is where the heart comes in. And then not only do we get the knowledge of him, but also the power of his resurrection. So when we draw close to him, you see, God is no man's debtor. You follow him in faith, he gives. You say, oh, I'm giving up? Really? Think of the blessings, the knowledge of him, the power of his resurrection. Think of the power associated with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from amongst dead men over sin, death, the domain of death. That is available to those who deny themselves, who bear our own individual crosses, putting to death every day the things that I want, the flesh. And it says, and also what do I get? The fellowship of his sufferings. Now, this is the reality, Brother John said. Bearing something means there's a burden with it. There's a heaviness with it. There's a reality that the world hated him. They're going to hate us. And maybe perhaps, as we challenge ourselves, maybe we don't go out unto him because we have tasted a little bit of what it means to know the fellowship of his sufferings, the hatred of the world. It's a lot easier to fit in, and people, you know, you don't do what the world does, but you know, you also don't stand up and tell them, look, that's wrong. So you just go on by. So you don't enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. And then if we don't, then we're not really made conformable unto his death. But the blessings, young people, for us is when we stand with him, when we follow him, when our hearts go out after him, right? Our hearts, not our feet. Sometimes people look at your behavior, but no, it's the heart. What we find is that there's real blessings that are associated with following him.
And the idea is not to, as was mentioned, not to focus on repression. It's not you're not allowed to enjoy anything in this world. That's not it. Because if you look in 2 Timothy again, in verse 3, it says, take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That word soldier has the idea of like having a protectorship, protecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we brought it up in our Tuesday night studies back in Wayne about being a protector of the rest that we have in the Lord. And the idea of 60 valiant men surrounding Solomon's bed, as we see in the Song of Solomon, shows, in the night, do you have your hand on your sword? Are you ready to protect that rest that you have in the Lord? That's what being a soldier is. Are you fending off the world from disrupting your communion with Christ? It's not you not being able to go here or go there.
It's you really wanting to protect that beautiful relationship and connection you have with the Lord.
I think, in addition to what was said, I was thinking about this verse in relation to what Emil said in the beginning. You know, he used the term that discipleship is not for sissies. And in this verse, because it talks about the fact that whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me. And I was thinking about what that word bear means. I know it's not drudgery, I agree. But in this, because we're talking about Christianity, and you know, although the burden is light when we trust in the Lord, there's also a certain perseverance that's needed. There's a certain endurance. Self-denial is not easy, because in embedded in this verse here is the fact that we gotta deny self, and we all have to admit here as Christians that that's the most difficult thing to do as a Christian, to deny myself. You know, it's easy for us to talk about these things and what we're supposed to do, but when we're in that moment, because your thing that you need to deny is particular to you, the thing that I have to deny is different. It's typically more difficult. It's easy for me to tell you, well, you should do something. But when I'm in that moment in private, in needing to make that decision for the Lord and denying something, whatever that is, because it says you must bear your cross, and your cross might be different from my cross. And typically something that's very difficult for me to give up or deny. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. And that's the challenge that you and I have to deal with. I was thinking about that same verse that you read, that was mentioned and that was read, and you commented on it, Tony, about in Philippians, and I'd like to repeat that again because I think it's important. He said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And everything that the apostle did, we talked about him dying daily, him submitting himself to the cross. That was him constantly denying himself so that he might win Christ, so that Christ might be shown forth. So I think as we talk about these things, this is a tremendous time for us to reflect and ask ourselves, what is it that I need to deny daily? What is that thing? Whether it's television, whether it's my phone that I spend so much time with and I can't detach myself from. What is it? Is it that my priorities and it's important to be educated? But is that thing, that educational pursuit, is that taking me over to the point where the things of the Lord now has taken second fiddle? So I think as we look at these things and as we read these scriptures, it's important that he spent a lot of time in verse 26, after he says, you know, you love your family less. Then he talks about yourself also. And now he takes it another level and says, now, you've got to bear that cross, which has to do with the whole point of denying self. All those things that, for me, are priorities in themselves. That is the thing that I need to start giving up so that I might win Christ.
Now, we only have 15 minutes, and I think this leads us into a very nice part in verse 28. What's the cost? Counting the cost. The scripture says here, no man is going to build a tower, build a house. He just says, okay, I'm going to start this structure. He doesn't know what it's going to cost, how long it's going to take. He doesn't know if he's going to have sufficient tools and money for it before he sets out on this particular venture. He knows everything that's involved with it, right? The guys are in school, they build spreadsheets with every kind of analysis, down to the penny, down to the square footage, if you're going to build a building, all the contractors you need. And before you go, and begin construction. You know exactly the time period that it should take, what's going to be to get the vendors in, the financing from a bank. You know it. So the question is for us, do we count the cost of what it means to be a disciple? Brother Amos said, you know, it makes them shudder. You know, we love that song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." We've been singing that since we were children. And then what happened? No turning back. And then 5 minutes after the session is over, well, our thoughts are somewhere else, our priorities. You know, as Brother Carlisle said, it's wonderful to be educated. You think of Moses as a man who was educated. But it said that when he came to years, all right, that's where he started to make an assessment of what was more valuable. Right? So we get educated, we put that in some place. And while we are being educated, I would suggest to us young people that it's not education at the expense of discipleship. Meaning, well, you know, I'm in school, so I never make the meetings. I'm in school, I can't read the Bible. I'm in school, I can't make young people's meetings. I'm in school, I can't do this. No, it's never at the expense. And that's why the Lord says, put me first. And if you put the Lord first, I want to tell you this. You're looking at men and some sisters. We're adults. We pass where you are today. And when you put the Lord first, even in your studies, you may say, man, I could have used another extra hour, so and so. And that test that you have, however difficult it is, the Spirit of God brings back to you the things that you've studied. Now, he's not going to bring stuff to you you haven't studied, so let's not fool ourselves. But he will bless you. You honor him, he honors you. Count the cost, putting the Lord first.
There's two columns when you do an accounting column, taking account. One of them is counting the cost. Mm. The other part of the equation is counting up the resources. If you're not going to count the cost, right, we need to know, okay, what's this building, what's this project, how's the bottom line going to affect me? But that's put in direct comparison to what's the resources that I can put against it.
Right.
Okay? Now, what are the resources that we can put against the cost? And the resources are what we have in Christ. That which we have in Him, if our affections are there, and if He's the one who's teaching us, and I'm seeking to follow after Him, then all of my resources are from Him, and He will cover the cost.
Well, put it this way. We don't want you to walk in the discipleship pathway with your eyes closed. You need to walk in it with your eyes wide open. You need to know everything. What are you getting into? You don't go to school. You usually kind of check on classes, right? You ask somebody, well, how was that class? How was that professor? You just check everything out. When you're going to buy something, you check it out. You guys do that all the time. You check everything out before you go into it. And here, in Christianity, it's the same thing. And I appreciate that point about the whole idea of the resources. Because look, if the Lord is calling us to a pathway of discipleship, He will equip us. And we will get to that in the next session. But I want you to walk in with your eyes open. Now, I want us to realize one thing, and very practical today. Carlisle, you mentioned it, a matter of denying oneself. And that is really the hardest thing ever. To wean yourself from something that is like, really, there is nothing wrong with it. But it's going to take time from the Lord. It is a pleasurable thing. You know, I wonder, and I know young people get together to kind of have some good time and everything. I just wonder, when is the last time young people have decided, well, let's get together to have some times of prayer. Just to pray. Because the resources are there. And that's how you obtain. When is the last time young people said, we're going to get together and, you know, we're going to go and play football or something? Fine. But when is the other time also, beside playing football, we said, we want to come together and have some times of prayer? When at the workplace, and I want to bring it very practical, at school, when is the last time I wear that badge? We take the cross as a stigma. The cross is a stigma. Okay, bearing your cross, the cross is a stigma. But I don't, that's how the world sees it. But you know how we see it? As a badge. When is the last time you have that badge at work? That everybody know, not because of your preaching, but because in the simple way you conduct yourself, that you're different. Who you belong to? Oh, I'm a disciple. Now, was the Lord Jesus a failure? Can anybody tell me? If anybody considered the Lord Jesus a failure, who is the most successful person that walked this earth? Who is the most successful person that walked this earth? It is the Lord Jesus. The will of God. The Lord Jesus. The only one that could do it right all the way. The most successful person that walked. You're looking for success? Here's your example. And He wants you to be successful according to God. Forget about how the world assessed success. But this is really the thing. And it's a wonderful privilege to walk. So walk the path of discipleship. I'm not warning you, but I'm challenging you today. I want you to go out of here completely challenged and changed. This is the pathway that God charted for us. We have an example that walked that pathway before us. He was successful as far as God is concerned. And that's what counts in the end, by the way. What counts in the end is not how many degrees you got. You could get all of the degrees of the world. We kept saying, nothing wrong with that. You could get all the money in the world. Nothing wrong with that. But you know what? In the end, what did you do with that degree for Christ? What did you do with that money for Christ? What did you do with ability for Christ? How is it? The walk pathway of discipleship. There is a cost involved. And the Lord said, sit down. Sit down and think about it. And count the cost before you run ahead. And then people laugh at you. Are you a Christian?
The reality is, all what we have talked is briefly summarized in that verse, forsaketh not all that he has. See, we can talk about parents, we can talk about this, but the Lord gives the whole summary in that forsaketh all not. This is why it requires discipleship when you count the cost. Brother Emil was touching on the sitting. Sometimes we have to rest in the presence of the Lord and count the cost. It is also, he gives another example, the warring require counseling. Counseling. And coming back to the resources. I mean, sometimes we want to make decisions and as a disciple and this and that. And you know what? It's wonderful to take the Lord as the best counselor and counsel with Him and count the cost of that warfare. So He has said about three times, you cannot be my disciple. This means if you'll do it, you'll be my disciple. So the first one we said, preference and priority. The second one we have discussed together is bearing, if you want to put it, suffering and following. And the third one he says, you cannot be my disciple, is verse 33. Verse 33 he says, and whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all, he cannot be my disciple. So the question is now, what is all? So we spoke about family, natural ties. We spoke about identifying in a sense of conformed with our own cross that might be different to each one of us. But forsaketh all is really, it brings it more home to me. Believe it or not, in the scripture there were those that were willing to leave a mother and a father. There were some. But there is something that they were not willing to leave. And that's possession. My own possession. This is why we have that example of the young ruler that he had a great possession. And the Lord loved him. But you know, when he told you, go sell and give to the poor, he went away sad because he had a great possession. Young ones, I think we have put much emphasis on counting the cost. Counting the cost requires affections for Christ. Counting the cost requires suffering for Christ. Counting the cost requires following Christ. And counting the cost requires giving up. If the Lord wants you to do something, then you are willing to give it all up, regardless of what it is. That goes beyond natural ties. It could be my own work. It could be my own bank account. It could be whatever it is. And the Lord is not telling us, do it, do it. No, no, no. He's just showing us an example that if it required the discipleship, what the Lord wants you to do is to forsake all, then the challenge is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? So that's very challenging to each and every one of us.
5 minutes left.
for young people.
Really appreciate what John was mentioning about. It's not just about repression. It's not just about kind of like not going towards these things. It's, I think, one thing we really need to realize that if we continue to continue on these directives that we've been talking about following the Lord, giving up all these things, renouncing ourselves and our rights and all these things, they're great, 100% great, and they're very important. However, if we continue to do these in our own efforts, we'll continue to fail, and we'll continue to be frustrated, and it'll just be a vicious cycle. That's why we read in 2 Timothy, that passage we were looking at, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
It is by His grace. It is beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus and what He has done when He has come to this scene. It is beholding what He's done for us, what He's purchased for us, the worth we now have in Him, as Paul was mentioning in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, talking about the surpassing worth of knowing Him, right? It's looking at that, not just kind of looking into ourselves and going hard at these directives, but looking at that grace, realizing what has been done for us. And it's also, we need to realize too that we're not forsaking pleasure. This is the greatest pleasure. We're actually pursuing the highest joy in following after Christ. There's nothing that can match up to that. And we've all experienced it. Everyone, as our brother here was talking about everyone has their own cross they bear. And everyone has their thing that, you know, that they have difficulty giving up. And that thing may, in one way or another, cause us pleasure. We think that it gives us pleasure, but each and every one of us here can attest to the fact that that pleasure is transient, that it doesn't last, that it always leaves us bankrupt rather than pleased. And so this is about bearing our cross and following after Christ is 100% about pleasure. It's pleasure in Him alone, the highest joy that we could ever attain to. And we read that in Psalms chapter 16, "At His right hand are pleasures forever." We read that in Psalm 37, "Delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." We read that in Psalm 1, "Happy is the man." Happy. Holiness is happiness. And following after Him is the source of the greatest pleasure.
I was just going to link that with what Uncle John said earlier about the rich young ruler. He didn't just have to give up everything. He had to give up everything so he could gain that one thing he was lacking. As believers, we have to lose our lives to save them, as is said all the time. And I was thinking especially about verse 26, and we keep going back here, but in Luke, "You have to hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brethren." And I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12. He identifies all believers as His brothers, as his brethren, as His family. And so, we have to hate our brothers and sisters in order to expand our family, right? Because that's what Christ did there in those verses. He enlarged His family. And I was thinking also, specifically, just because of the contrast, hating your wife. And I'm thinking of Ephesians 5. As believers, brethren, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So to love my wife on that, I don't have a wife, but for the believer to love his wife on that level, he first, in Luke chapter 26, has to hate her. So, as believers, we're forsaking ourselves, we're forsaking our relations to enter into an even deeper level of things. We're forsaking ourselves, we're forsaking all of these things to, as Joe said, enter into an even deeper understanding and enjoyment of them.
David, the last word.
Just very quickly, I want to just read one verse, because, you know, in Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter says to him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" You could hear the voice of Peter and the other disciples as they looked upon, you know, the fact that they left Matthew, the Levite, left everything, followed him. And Brother Johnny mentioned the verse, he says, "Unless you forsake everything and follow me, you can't be my disciple." And you hear their voice as they said, "Look, we've left everything. You know, what are we gonna have?" And the Lord answers and says, you know, "There is not one person that is forsaken." And He says the same things that we have just said. Houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, etc., shall not receive a hundredfold and shall inherit in everlasting life. And I was just thinking, you know, there is a, we mentioned this in the beginning, that there is a tremendous reward for following after the Lord. Remember what Abraham said? He said, what am I gonna receive? And he said, God has to say, look, I am your exceeding great reward. Is there a better treasure that we have than to know, than to have the knowledge, to, as you said, Brother Tony, to have the knowledge of God and the Son of God and be able to walk in the step. And then lastly, you know, Moses was mentioned, and in chapter 11, it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He did this counting the cost. That's what esteemed means. He put on two sides all of the wealth that there was to Egypt, and he put on the other side the reproach of Christ. And he said, when I put these two things on this scale, the reproach of Christ is far, it doesn't even come to compare against everything that this world has offered. So listen, there is, and he had respect to the recompense of the Lord. That means he looked ahead and knew that God is no man's debtor. That there is a reward that God has for each and every person that faithfully leaves things, that forsakes self, that denies self, that puts Christ's interest first above his own and above others. And God, again, is no man's debtor. And so it's a wonderful thing to follow after the Lord. There are going to be individuals that we're going to look at between today and tomorrow that, you know, had resources and didn't do anything with those resources. They didn't count the cost. They didn't reproach the esteem of Christ far greater riches. And they lost. They lost the reward. And there are individuals that followed after the Lord and received tremendous reward. And again, we don't just follow to receive what the Lord has to give us. God said, I am your exceeding great reward. So what a tremendous privilege that we have as young people, as Christians, as older ones, to be able to have the knowledge of the Son of God and be able to be associated with him.
Amen.
Yeah, maybe someone can close in prayer and give thanks for the meal.